Thank you. Thank you for enabling me to come and share a message with you today and for inviting me to come and be a part of your service and for your support and encouragement. I'm going to read from John 4. So if you want to open up your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 from verse 4 to 42, and the text will be verse 34 to 38. So what I'll do is I'll read it through it and we'll focus on the text. That'll be the focus for my sermon. So starting at verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman came to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty, and then I don't have to come back here to draw water." He told her, "Go. Call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right. You're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Excuse me. This is an amazing passage, and it is packed with meaning, packed with so much. I could spend a month talking about a lot of the stuff in here. But our focus will be the verses 34 to 38. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." The passage we see today before us, we see a particularly interesting interaction between Jesus and a person who in many respects was rejected by the broader society. They were one of the invisible people, even by her community. Much the same as men and women who've been in prison today or who are still incarcerated today. The main focus of my message today is Jesus, in this passage, calls us to step out and join him in reaching out to the world with the good news of salvation and restoration, and reminds us that this is something we cannot do alone. This is mission done in partnership. I love this scene. I love this narrative, the passage. And for first century readers, the people who John wrote to, it's explosive. It is incredible to see what Jesus did here. If you understand the culture and the background of what was going on here, it's explosive. A lot of the things we read over, and it doesn't mean as much to us, but it would have to the people in that scene. A chapter before, Jesus had a similar interaction with a guy called Nicodemus at the other end of the social spectrum. He's a rabbi or a teacher. He's high up in the Jewish society. Now he has this interaction with this Samaritan woman. A conversation, amazing interactions. Beautiful to see how Jesus is so at ease relating to both people at either ends of the social spectrum. I can't help thinking that our prisons are full of people like these two, both searching for meaning, both searching, maybe not even realizing that they're searching, but they're searching, feeling that there's something more to life, but not sure how to find it. In both conversations, he hints at his purpose for coming. He hints at his reason for being there, and that is to usher in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. He died on the cross, but the bigger picture is to bring in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is life-changing, the kingdom of God that has water that nobody else knows about, that is life-giving bread for people to eat, and that is completely countercultural. The kingdom of God speaks of complete renewal through the life-changing blessing of the water and the Spirit. The beginning of chapter 4 sees Jesus decide to leave Judea and head north through Samaria. Now, do a bit of reading. That was a pathway that you could get to Galilee, to go through Samaria, especially if the other way wasn't very good to go to. Really, really traditional Jews would avoid Samaria and take a long way around. But like Google Maps, take an alternative route. They would go somewhere else. But Jesus says, "Nah, I'm going to go through Samaria." Now that says something already to the people who are listening. You're going into that territory. They're our enemies. That's a big statement. Jews and Samaritans disliked each other intensely. And I won't go into all of that because it's another long story. But as often we see, Jesus breaks conventions and challenges long-held prejudices. all the time. And I think even by doing that, nothing that Jesus does is accidental. Everything Jesus did had a purpose, had a reason. Going through Samaria, he was saying something. Bring in the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you what this kingdom of God means. It's going to break the conventions, break your prejudices. I'm going to walk through Samaria. And guess what else I'm going to do in a minute? I'll show you what I'm going to do in Samaria. It's going to blow your mind. Get ready. Hold on. Jesus breaks conventions and long-held prejudices. Sometimes it's called the upside-down kingdom because it's completely subverting all the norms and the customs of the day. As if to underscore this, Jesus stops at a well near Sychar. Now, where have you heard that before? Jesus stops at a well. Huh. The well is often a scene where a lot of people have chatted. Jacob, Isaac's servant, other people throughout the history. There's this story throughout the Bible history in Genesis 24 and Exodus 2. You find similar interactions at a well. Now, those interactions usually had to do with finding a wife. So some of the people would have thought, I read somewhere that this looks a little bit sus, Jesus stopping in a well and talking to a woman. Is he flirting? That's kind of the thing that Jesus was risking, that people would think that. So it's a risky thing to stop and talk at the well with a woman. He asks her for a drink of water. Jesus is flouting cultural norms here. He speaks to a woman and then to a Samaritan. What's more, she's obviously not a respectable woman in the eyes of the community, as we see later on. And by virtue of the fact that she's drawing water in the middle of the day when no one is around, that underscores that. This raises more than one or two eyebrows of disapproval, and the reaction of the disciples later on reflects this. They're all thinking, but they don't dare say it, Jesus, what are you doing? Talking to her. Jesus knows all of this. He can sense that. But he's saying, I'm doing this deliberately. This is showing what the kingdom of God is like, reaching out people to people. Just by stopping and talking to her and asking for a simple thing, that really struck me. He sat down. She comes to the well in the middle of the day. Now, normally in those days, when they came to draw women, but the women would come in groups and they come early in the morning. It was too hot in the middle of the day. The middle of the day when everyone's going for a rest. So they would have come early in the morning, but she can only get there because she's been rejected by her own community. So she goes in the middle of the day when no one else is around and she can draw water in peace. They think that the water at the well would have been 1.5 kilometres away from where she lived. A fair walk. Which is why she says later on, show me where this water is so I don't have to walk so far. Maybe I don't have to, it's much closer. So there's the background to that. But Jesus stops and talks to her. I love the way he just says, when he sees her, he knows her straight away. All he says, can you give me a drink of water? Just that short sentence, straight away, arrests her in the middle of what she's doing because suddenly she's, what did you just say? First you talk to me? Now the ultra-Orthodox and conservative Jewish people say you don't even talk to a woman, not even your wife, about things, right? You'd never talk to a woman, but Jesus did. He smashed all the social norms just in that little sentence. Jesus in his conversation treats her with respect. I think he values her. He says to her, will you give me a drink of water? Something that's been touched by Samaritans, the Jews would never have passed their lips. You don't worry about that. Can you give me a drink of water? And suddenly she feels like he's not judging me for what I am. He's asking me for help. And that attracts her attention. She slowly begins to stop and take notice of this strange man. She feels drawn to him. Then, in an interesting conversation, he gently but firmly makes her aware of her spiritual emptiness and of her spiritual thirst, which only he can satisfy. He may be physically thirsty, but she's living in a spiritual desert. The conversation finishes with Jesus openly declaring who he is to her. And have a look at verse 26. Verse 26, I am. I who speak to you am he. That's amazing. He chooses. Other places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he tells people, shh, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Doesn't he? He says, don't tell people who I am. But this woman, he chooses, a Samaritan woman, to say who he is. And I think that is him. That's powerful. That's another signpost to the kingdom of God, the way the kingdom of God is going to be rolled out and what it's going to be like. Jesus supersedes ceremonies and customs. In verse 21, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for the salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and the truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Jesus is hinting there. What he's coming, the kingdom of God, is going to supersede all the old customs and the ways of doing things. Not do away with them, supersede them. Improve, build on, and bring them to fruition in a whole new and fresh way. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come. That'll be that living water. Well, the effect on her, as he says this, these things, this whole interaction, is so loaded and so significant. The effect on her is electric. If you look at verse 39 is what I'm looking for. Many Samaritans from the town came to hear him. The effect is almost electric. You can almost sense the excitement in her. She rushes back, another 1.5 kilometers back to her town, leaving her precious water jar behind. And that's significant. That's a little detail we wouldn't stop and think of. That water is essential. That's her jar. She's got to come back another 1.5 kilometers to get it because she left it behind. But something has happened in her heart that she's got to go back and tell people. She can't contain it. She needs to run back and immediately tells a fellow townsfolk. Now, don't be under any illusions. The fact that she came in the middle of the day means that even her townsfolk rejected her. Her fellow towns, village people, the people that lived with her, also rejected her. So it took a bit of doing for her to get through to the people, say, hey, guys, guess what? You got to listen to this. And they would have said, go away, I'm not listening, talking to you. You're one of those women. But she stuck at it. She persisted. She kept going until they finally listened, and then they came out in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Wow, what an impact. They came to Jesus and they heard. And then the coolest thing is Jesus stayed there for 2 days teaching them. How good is that? I'm just amazed by that. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to stay. I can imagine his disciples are thinking, man, because his disciples are only young, did you know that? His disciples would have only been young, late teenagers, maybe 17, 18-year-olds. They would have been, man, we'd be so busted if our mum and dad saw where we are right now. Jesus stays. They begged him. They begged him, please stay and tell us more. We want to find out about this living water. We want to find out about this new kingdom. Those you would least expect as citizens of the kingdom are leading the way early on in believing and acknowledging that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I'm amazed at this implied statement and the pattern that Jesus is demonstrating here. And so we have our text for today. The disciples are coming back and Jesus says, they said, you better eat something. Jesus said, I've been eating. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. Food, that's a big thing there. There's food imagery used throughout the text. And in this sense, the food is doing God's will. Jesus knows he's doing God's will. He knows he's carrying out what God has called him to do. That is his food. And that is our food. Our food is to do what God calls us to do, to carry on building the kingdom in this world that we live in. So I'd like to make 3 points. One, Jesus tells his disciples and us as well that the time for reaching out with the gospel of salvation and restoration is immediate. We just need our eyes to open to see it. So the gospel is immediate. Two, the mission field is always right at hand, near us, in front of us. And three, the mission is always completed in partnership with others. So the gospel, Jesus tells us the time for reaching out is now. The mission field is right in front of us. And the mission is always completed in partnership. So first of all, verse 34 and 35, the mission is immediate. Jesus uses food imagery. In ancient times, food was also sometimes a metaphor for one's calling in life. So that was a way that they talked about what your calling is. You're doing your food. Jews use this idea as what they did in continuing God's work and sustaining his creation. So they believed they were eating God's food by carrying on and looking after the creation he created. Jesus uses this metaphor. He uses this word because he knows that the Jews are familiar with it, and he adds a whole lot of new meaning to it and takes it to another level. His work will do more than sustain creation. His work will complete creation, will build on and complete it and bring it to fruition, and not just the physical creation, spiritually as well. His plan of salvation and restoration. I love that. He uses cultural and common things that people are aware of. The time for action is now, says Jesus. Open your eyes, he says. Have a look, see around you. Jesus uses agricultural images here. Again, that food connection. Something the disciples and other hearers would relate to in a mostly agricultural society. He says people are ready. They're ready to hear the gospel. Look at this woman. Look what she did. She was just ready to hear it, ready to hear the good news of salvation and are thirsty for the living water that Jesus provides. He just demonstrated this in his conversation. The disciples couldn't see it without Jesus pointing it out to them. Why? Because they had all these cultural and social norms clouding their eyes. He said, that's why I said, open your eyes. Look, you've been with me a while now. You know I do things differently. I'm breaking the norms. He says, go out and get out and collect the harvest now. All the preparation and work has been done, and there are people out there ready to hear the gospel and to respond and enter into a restored relationship with God. While there will be opportunities in the future, there is a harvest ready right now. The Samaritan woman and Nicodemus, for that matter, were both ready to hear the good news. They were searching. What about us today? What about you? Do you see the invisible people around you? Do you see the people who are ready to hear the gospel? Do you see others? Do you see people others don't want to see? Refugees, homeless, people with debilitating illnesses, people in prison, people who are reaching out for meaning, people who are really struggling to find what will make their life complete. When we go into prisons, we see them in all the time. Hearts in search of answers, people in spiritual deserts searching for the living water that only Jesus can provide. God has been working and the Holy Spirit has been preparing hearts. TPJ is a very effective, the Prisoner's Journey, an effective program that helps bring that gospel. I say to the people, and I do a course, it's called The Prisoner's Journey, but it's my journey as well. So when I run this course with you guys, I'm going to be learning just as much as you. It's my journey too. And for sure, every time I do this course, God shows me things. God teaches and he speaks to me as well. He grips my heart as much as I hope he grips the people who are doing the course. The second point, the mission field is closer than you think and usually in places you wouldn't expect. In verse 35, do you not say 4 months more in the harvest? I'll tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Fields right around you. They're closer than you think. With Jesus' help, the disciples were shown that there were people right in front of them who needed to hear and receive the good news of the kingdom of God. They're thirsty and they need to find living water that will satisfy them. Now, it doesn't mean in this passage before us, but I think the disciples would have been reasonably apprehensive about traveling through Samaria, as I said before. So they were even more than a little surprised to find Jesus talking with this woman and even more surprised by her response. They kept thinking, why is he talking to this woman? Doesn't he know what kind of woman she is? This is Samaria. You can't go here. Samaritans live here. I'm sure Jesus knew all of this. And I'm sure he had a little chuckle for it to himself and thinking, they're going to learn something. They're going to have their eyes opened. In a similar way, I've heard this comment from people in relation to prisons. I've had Christian people come to me and say, Richard, why do you do prison ministry? Why do you bother? They deserve to be where they are, don't they? I just don't understand what people mean by that. Jesus demonstrated here that the gospel is equally offered to all, Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles alike. That's what characterizes this new kingdom of God that he's ushering in. Change your mindset about how God and what the kingdom of God looks like. He says this to the disciples, but to us as well today. Open your eyes and your hearts and look at the fields before you. Change your thinking. There is a harvest right in front of you. Think again. Allow your mindset to be challenged and transformed by the mercy and the grace that Jesus showed you first, and by what you learn from him as you live with and for him. Paul says this in Romans 12. Renew your minds. Look for the kingdom of God mindset, and don't follow the old pattern of thinking that you had before you were saved. If you renew your thinking, you will get to see what God's will truly is, and you will discover the true nature and beauty of the kingdom of God that Jesus introduced. That upside down, countercultural kingdom that Jesus was bringing in. Then you will see mission fields in places you least expected it, like prisons, city streets, nursing homes, schools. There will be people hungry and thirsty for the gospel right in front of you. Jesus says to us, your mission fields are right before you, as well as in places far away. Open your eyes to see it. The third point, the mission is always a partnership with others, and I think this is really crucial. This is the bit I like. Jesus in this passage says that sharing the good news of salvation and restoration with people, the kingdom message, is always a partner thing. He says that in verses 36 to 38. You don't do it alone. He uses farming language again to illustrate his point. Sowing and reaping. One sows, another reaps. You're reaping what you didn't sow. Doesn't make it bad. It's a partnership. You need to work together. Any harvest involves many people working together. I preached in Nil, if you know where Nil is, a couple of weeks ago, right in the middle of the wheat belt. So they understood what it takes to harvest wheat. There's a lot of work goes into it. Preparation, preparing the ground, fertilizing, digging, and all of that. So it is with sharing the gospel news. It's a partnership. We need each other, and we all need Jesus. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, the famous Great Commission, he commands his disciples as a group to go and share the good news, to make disciples of all nations. And then he finishes by assuring them and us as well that he will be with us until the end of the age. Jesus is our partner in mission as well. And I love that Great Commission because it's not just about sharing the good news. It's a call about making disciples. So it's sharing the news but also walking with people, helping them to understand, discipling them. The church, the body of Christ that reaches the world and is charged with the task of making disciples of all nations, it's the body of Christ that does it, not individuals. None of us can carry on this mission alone. We need to work together as partners. As a ministry, Prison Fellowship is keenly aware of this and deeply appreciative of the support that we receive from supporters and churches alike. We are passionate about partnering with the local churches like Grace West Bible Church. And we really do treasure the support and encouragement we receive from you and from other churches. We can't carry out this mission on our own. We can't carry out this field work on our own. The mission field is in prisons, and we need to have a partnership so that we can share the gospel, partnership with churches and individuals like yourselves. It's a relief to know, as Jesus says, that it's not all up to us individually to share the gospel. We do it in partnership with others. Paul talks about this later on in the New Testament when he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, again using an illustration from farming. Paul talks about sowing and watering and growing, being something that takes a group of people along with God. I like the way he describes those involved in mission as co-workers in that passage. So we see ourselves as co-workers with you and many other churches and individuals partnering together in the mission fields in Victoria and prisons. We have a huge mission field right here in front of us in our own state and country, not just prisons, but as I said before, in our schools, in our shopping centres, in our homeless regions where people are homeless, in our refugee places where the people of refugees are housed. We have a huge mission field. During and after the long periods of lockdown, we became aware, as I said, of people who were meeting together in prison of their own accord. So the gospel hunger is there. That's a sign that there is a mission field. God is still at work. So, to sum up, Jesus reminds us in this passage that we need to open our eyes to see the enormous need and spiritual hunger out there and to realize that the time for action is now. As he says, the fields are ready to be harvested. People are ready to hear the good news. But these people are often in places we least expect. Secondly, besides opening our eyes, we need to open our minds and embrace kingdom thinking. Change our expectations and bring them in line with Jesus. Pattern our lives on Jesus' life and be ready to carry out the mission that he gave us, the way he modeled it. With renewed hearts and minds, we can begin to see that there are mission fields and opportunities to share the good news all around us, in our streets, our communities, and our workplaces. Thirdly, don't try to go it alone. Remember, it's a partnership which includes Jesus as the integral partner. We're all co-workers with Jesus in the kingdom and in the mission fields that we work in. Your work in sharing the gospel will be combined with other efforts in our partnership to see many people restored to a right relationship with God, as he planned all the way back in Genesis. After all, that's the whole point, that God's plan of salvation initiated in Genesis comes to fruition through Jesus. Remember, we are serving Jesus and continuing the work or the mission that he has initiated. We are his hands and feet. So let's join with Jesus in doing the will of the Father who yearns to see people restored to relationship with him. And let's continue the work of growing and advancing the kingdom of God that Jesus came to usher in. Let's be prepared to share the hope and love that we ourselves have received. Remember, Jesus promised to be with us always, no matter what happens. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this narrative, this story, this record of what Jesus did. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus deliberately acted and pointed through his actions to the kingdom that he was ushering in. And thank you that we are a part of that kingdom, that we belong to the kingdom of God. And thank you, Lord, that you've called us to serve you, to share the hope that we have with those around us. Open our eyes, we pray. Open our hearts. Change our mindsets so that we can also see people near us who are ready to hear the gospel and who need to hear the good news that they can be restored to relationship with you and they can draw from the living water that only you can provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.